Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. What a great thing it is to have it in our own language, to have it in a way that we can understand and read. But we know that the things of your word are spiritually discerned. They are made real to us by your Spirit. And so we ask that as we open it together again today, as we further delve into the story of Jacob and his life, this important event that happened, please grant us wisdom, bless the things that I've prepared, that we too might think about them and act upon what your word encourages us to do. For we ask it in his our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we've made some progress in these last 2 weeks into the early days of Jacob, with more to come this morning and next week in this well-known text that deals with the stealing of the blessing of the firstborn. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that all that's happened so far in the life of Jacob sounds a bit like a daytime TV soap opera. I will admit this freely to be the case, but I don't myself watch daytime TV soap operas, but I think I know enough to know what happens in them. There's trouble in a family. There's dysfunction in relationships. There's sibling rivalry. There's a breakdown in communication from husband to wife and wife to husband. There's social pressures coming to play in all the parties because of cultural considerations. And of course, there's drama. And some of that drama happens in the very last scene of the show, so the whole thing is unresolved and you have to keep watching it to see how it's resolved and unfolds. Well, that's pretty much what's happening here, except, of course, this is real. This is the Bible. And in the presentation of the characters that the writer Moses makes, there's no holds barred. There's no attempt to gloss over the sins of the parents or of the children who are by now are not children, but grown up and able to make decisions for themselves. It's all there, and it all shows us just how dysfunctional the family of the father Isaac, the mother Rebecca, and the twin boys Esau and Jacob were. We've seen that already too, that recipe for dysfunction in chapter 25, verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And what a disaster of a cake will be made because that recipe was followed. So what we have before us is a sad story. It's a pitiful tale. Every member of the family, every single major individual in this story comes out looking bad. All of them. Their poor decisions, yes, their sinful decisions are on display, and we, the readers, get to see the absolute mess that we create when we leave God out of the picture. But even then, it's here also so that we might see that God can use, even use, the worst we can come up with to magnify his own name and the wonder of his grace. The passage breaks nicely into four parts. In verses 1 to 4, we see Isaac's plan to bless Esau. In verses 5 to 13, we see Rebekah's plan to bless Jacob instead. In verses 14 to 29, we see Jacob carrying out Rebekah's plan and obtain the blessing. And then next week, the fourth part, we'll look together at Esau's reaction to his being deprived of the blessing and what the immediate result was for Jacob. But this morning, three things. First, in verses 1 to 4, we see Isaac, the spiritually blind father. In these verses, we see Isaac's plan to thwart God's will and to appoint Esau as his heir and so receive the blessing of the firstborn son. Now, you could ask here whether Isaac knew of Esau's deal with Jacob in Genesis 25 that we looked at last week about the birthright, and we could probably say that's an unknown. But maybe what Isaac did know, or maybe he didn't, was that which God had spoken to Rebekah, that Jacob and not Esau would be the one that God would choose to continue the godly line through. And if Isaac knew that, then his actions were in spite of that, to go directly against the will of God and instead follow local custom and convention, which was that the father's blessing would fall upon the elder son. Now, verse 1 says to us that all this unfolded when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. But the problem with Isaac is not just his poor physical sight, is it? It's his spiritual insight that's lacking also. What have we learned about him? We've learned that he loved Esau very much. And this love to Esau blinded him to that which God revealed to his wife by divine revelation, so allowing his heart preference for Esau over Jacob to blur his obedience to God's will and command. And that's so evident in this request to Esau to go and hunt and catch him something tasty to eat. Does that remind you of anyone? Didn't we just read that Esau sold his birthright for some lentil stew, and now here's Isaac promising the blessing of God upon the firstborn in exchange for some venison or whatever it was? And he promises this to a son who shows no spiritual interest at all. Note too that it's not just his eyes that are failing him. It also seems that three of his other senses are also failing him. His sense of taste is going. He wanted venison or game and ends up being served a tasty dish of goat, and he doesn't know the difference. His touch is failing him. He thinks he's able to identify Esau with his hands, but cannot notice that he's touching goat skin. His smell is failing him, his sense of smell. He thinks it's Esau because it smells like Esau, but it isn't. It's a goat. And his one remaining sense, his hearing, is uncertain. The voice, he says, sounds like Jacob, but his other senses tell him that this is Esau. And so we have a picture of a man who is more than becoming physically blind. Here is a man who's received remarkable blessings from God, but who has become a man who is hungry for that which will fill his stomach, but little more than that. Not even a shadow of his own father Abraham, who trusted in God's word and sought to apply God's word to himself. If there was a man alive at this stage in human history who should have known what it was to trust God and to live according to God's promise, it was Isaac. Because he'd been virtually resurrected from the dead in order that he might experience how God keeps his promises to his people. And he'd seemed to lose sight of all that. More than that, he lost sight of the fact that the single most important inheritance we can give to our children is not the inheritance that we leave them behind when we die, but the spiritual inheritance we give them when we're alive. the knowledge of the Lord and his ways, that we give them while we have them and we're alive. And in a sense, there's another thing about his senses that tell us a great deal about Father Isaac, and that's this. In the middle of the story, which we come to next week, when he finds out that he's blessed Jacob and not Esau, the text says he trembled violently. Later, the Lord would say through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 2, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The great tragedy of Isaac's life is that he was trembling at the consequences of his own sinfulness and short-sightedness, trembling, but not at the word of God. The second player in the game is Rebecca. We meet her in verses 5 to 13. Rebecca, the scheming mother. In these verses, we see Rebecca's plan to usurp her husband's authority and to gain the blessing for her favourite son. We see that unfold. And here we learn this simple lesson that you can't do the right thing the wrong way. And sadly for Rebecca, the passage also reflects badly upon her, just as much as it does on her husband. Now in her mind, she has a just cause. She had the word of God come to her, that Jacob was to be the son of blessing. But rather than use this inside knowledge to be the fuel for prayer or to talk to her husband about, Rebecca decides to take matters into her own hands. She doesn't choose to go down the pathway of faith. Instead, this becomes something she can fix. So she becomes the mastermind of the plot. But the plot results in hatred and dissension and worse. She does it to ensure that Jacob is blessed, but the end result is that Jacob has to leave the family because Esau wants to kill him. So the plan hardly worked out, did it? Especially when we notice that apparently no one in this house, no one trusts anyone else. There's an integrity problem with mum and dad. And if we see Jacob as a deceiver, then let's see perhaps that he learned his ways probably from the one on earth who loved him the most. And he learned it at home. And he learned it at her skirts and on her knee. It's Mother's Day, I know. So that strikes close, doesn't it? There are little eyes and little hearts watching us who will take more notice of what you do than what you say. And it's so fascinating how it comes out. It just underlines for us how frail and fragile we all are. On the surface, it looks as though what she has is great plans for Jacob, who doesn't contribute a single thing to the plan except to do it. What she's doing is really planning for herself. That this is all, in the end of the day, about herself. And I wonder if she justified what she did by remembering the word of the Lord about the older boy serving the younger boy, and so she justified it in her own mind on religious grounds. But her fundamental problem is spiritual. She knows what God's will is, but takes the situation into her own hands to engineer it better than he can. That is a fatal flaw. It's a terrible lesson for those of you who are parents and grandparents. And that is this: when we begin to turn away from trusting God's promises and plans in the raising of our children, the end result is that we usually go down the path of being manipulators of them rather than shepherds of them. In the Bible, these stories are written large so that we can avoid them in the circle of our own lives. It doesn't work. Not only did Jacob have to leave the family home and leave her behind, but as far as we can tell, she never saw her beloved son again. So do you understand that the single most important inheritance you can ever give to your children is the inheritance you are creating for them now by being a father who trembles at God's word, or by being a mother who has ceased to be a manipulator of her children, and by being a father and a mother who together value the words and the teaching and the practice of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. But you know the next bit, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Third, in verses 14 to 29, we meet Jacob, the complicit son. Verses 14 to 25, we see Jacob's involvement in his mother's plan to defraud his father and gain his brother's blessing. Here we see Jacob's sin, and it's not a pretty sight. He's complicit in a plan to deceive his own father, who for all Jacob knows is on his deathbed. He invokes the name of God. He lies to him repeatedly, and he, like his mother, does not trust in the Lord to provide for him. And we ought not excuse this behavior by saying that it all worked out in the end. No, there was enormous cost involved in what Rebekah and Jacob did. Now, we're told here that when Rebekah laid out this plan for Jacob, he questioned his mother how it would ever work. After all, he was nothing like Esau in terms of skin, and he was no hunter who could get this game for his father anyway. But in all this, there was no opposition to his mother's plan. Now think of this fact. If Esau at this stage of life is 40 years old, then Jacob is also 40 years old, lest one second. At the age of 40, Jacob has been so put into this situation by his mother's control of him, he wasn't able to say to her, "Mum, I love you and I honour you and I respect you, but it's better to obey God than you, if what you say is contrary to what God says." And he doesn't have the moral fibre to do that because he's never seen that kind of moral fibre in his parents. He knows no other way but to lie and to blaspheme. When was that? When did he blaspheme? When Isaac said to him, "How did you get this so quickly?" He replied, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." The Lord your God, the Lord your God granted me success. And it was a lie. A deliberate deception, curated by his mother and now acted out on the stage by a 40-year-old man. A man who is yet going to be the father of all Israel. We might say that here was the moment Jacob gained the world and lost his own soul. As Jesus would later put it, "But all is not lost. And Jacob is not lost forever." And we know that because in the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob, there's a hint of God's plan continuing and God's blessing through Jacob reaching the whole world. God's plan is fulfilled in spite of Isaac's willfulness, in spite of Rebekah's wicked scheme. So here Moses shows us at least two things in the fact that Isaac blessed Jacob. One, on the one hand, that God's will is fulfilled in the spite of man's will. So often we think that God's will can't be fulfilled unless we help him out, like Abraham and Hagar. And in this passage, we're reminded that God's will is fulfilled in spite of what we do. We see that all the time in the scriptures, that God uses man's sinful plans and turns them into events that fulfill his own purpose. That doesn't give us liberty to go and sin as we please, but it does give us confidence that man proposes, but God disposes. Just think of what God did to get Jesus on the cross, using the hatred of the Jews and the criminality of the Romans and the rejection of the world to bring to birth the story of redemption by his blood. And then on the other hand, see here that Jacob's receiving of the covenant promises, just like Isaac's before him, is the outworking of unconditional election. The passage is all about God's undeserved favour, his grace. We will eventually see how God's love and grace expressed to Jacob changed him in time. But what we see here is that God didn't choose or love Jacob because he was lovable. And he sure didn't elect him because he was godly. Because he's far from it. It's not because of Jacob's righteousness or faith or obedience that God chooses him. It's because of God's undeserved love, because of unconditional election at work. That verse in Malachi and Romans I've mentioned each week now, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, how to conclude this soap opera of a text? Well, at one level, it would be right to apply it this way by pointing out the lesson that comes from pursuing the right goal but doing it by the wrong means. Rebecca had the right goal in mind, but the way she wanted to get it all was wrong. It was terribly wrong. So it may be that you also think that there are some goals in life worth pursuing, honourable in themselves, outwardly righteous, helpful to our fellow man, perhaps even built on the principles of Scripture. But if you make the pursuit of such a goal by means that God disapproves of, then what will you end up with? Only that you are successful at being willfully disobedient. The goal is important, but so is the means. And if we think that disobedience to the Lord will get us somewhere in his kingdom, then we will be tragically mistaken. God loves us as his children far too much to allow that to happen. Because having this kind of attitude will only lead you away from knowing the blessing of God and the straight paths of Proverbs 3 and knowing with certainty the plans and purposes that God has for you because you walk in paths of righteousness. And this applies to you parents in the way you raise and set examples for children and grandchildren. And this applies to you children and grandchildren in imitating that which is godly and God-honoring in your parents and grandparents and turning away from that which is ungodly, and don't imitate that. Sadly, Jacob had little example to follow in his parents, but did in his grandparents and his father's side. And you wonder how much he had taken note of their witness and example when it seems his father had not. And then let's apply it this way, in the way we think about the blessing that Isaac did give to Jacob. See it there in verses 28. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Note that key word there, God. May God give you. God is invoked in the blessing. But when, as we'll see next week, in the blessing of Esau, there's no mention of God. None at all. Now, what does that come down to? Just this, that the big difference between the life that would be ahead for Jacob compared for his brother Esau is not thinking that Jacob was a righteous man and God and Esau wasn't, but it was that God, for some inexplicable and undeserved purpose, God set his love on Jacob. And that love eventually transformed him into a man of God. It was the blessing of God that made the difference. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. And we should never, ever forget that and ought to pray for it, that all our paths, your path, my path, your family, my family, that all our paths might be straight. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we so desperately need the blessing of the Lord, your blessing. We desperately need it, for without it, we will stumble and fall. Without it, we will fall for the trap of the world. Without it, we'll end up engineering things to work our own way, but ultimately not in the way that you choose. We desperately need that blessing because by ourselves we have nothing to offer. Sin has affected every part of us, our choices, our affections, our goals, our ambitions. We need the blessing of the Lord to keep us from ourselves. And we need that individually, and we need that in our families. And we pray, Lord, for that, so that we might walk in righteous paths, that we might trust you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will make straight our paths. May we have that blessing, we pray, as we seek to love and to serve you, and to love and instruct and encourage each other. Perhaps some of us have no children, no families. We are part of a bigger family. May we also encourage each other in these things this day. Bless your word to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.